Thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings from Faith Radio. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting in what you say. Today is the day. Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings here on the 8th of November. It is hour two on this day, and I'm sure as you're waking up this morning, you're probably being troubled, as we are here at Faith Radio, by some of the headlines coming out of California. And we see that we have another mass shooting not 2 weeks after the difficult shooting out of Pittsburgh in the synagogue that happened there. We see that last night during a country line dancing time for young college students at a nightclub that somebody burst through the door and shot and killed 12 people, including a sergeant who was there on the scene to try to help. And it's mornings like this where it's very difficult to even know what to say. Grateful for Ben Johnson at the top of first hour to talk through some of the ways in which we can think about it. And equally grateful that joining me in studio right now is Dr. Jim Bilby, who's a professor of Christian theology. Joins us every Thursday for our Ask Anything segment, in which you as listeners can write or text any questions that you'd like through email or text or call us on the phone. And if you do have some questions for us, we do bank those questions for future episodes and future shows. So you can ask at any time at 877-933-2484. That's 877-93-FAITH. And Jim, you know, you wake up this morning too. I had the show all planned, as I thought, at least last night, and wake up and see some of these headlines. It's only 6, 7, 8 hours old at this point, some of the difficulty of this. At this point, it's really difficult to even know how to respond, right? I mean, we can talk about gun control, but there doesn't seem to be political will for that. We can talk about the breakdown of the family. We can talk about mental illness, all of these different things, and yet it doesn't feel terribly hopeful that there's a solution pending anytime soon.
Yeah, I mean, nothing that you say, doesn't seem like it's going to happen, or honestly, let's be honest, it doesn't really help. And so as Christians, let's talk about the one thing that's absolutely clear, that we can bring these people before the Lord in prayer, that we can, in our hearts, you know, I'm just reminded that the hatred that drove this person there, that hatred's in my heart too, and I need to root it out. I need to treat it. That's the enemy. The ultimate, and we think, oh, it's Democrats, or it's the Republicans, or it's the Muslims, or it's whoever the enemy du jour is. The enemy is not, you know, 5 foot something walking around in the world. The enemy is the forces of evil, and those exist in our heart, and those are a cancer that exists within us and cause me to say things to my friends and my family, my children, that are just not loving. Now, I'm not creating any sort of equivalency between me being crabby with my kids and shooting somebody, but one of the most fundamental things that we can actually do is that we can realize the reality that exists within us.
Yeah, I think that's a really salient point, Jim, and the idea that this battle is not against flesh and blood. That there is a present darkness, there is spiritual authorities that are in the air around us. I don't know always how to think about those things, but clearly they can deceive us quite easily into looking across, as you said, and see that that person is the enemy for any number of reasons.
Yeah, I think that's the most powerful tool of Satan, that he tries to get us to focus on things that aren't really going to matter in the long run, but make us feel good at the time to rage against this or that. And, you know, again, that none of that is a call to quietism, to ignoring things practically that we should do, and that certainly we can talk about that. But most fundamentally, as Christians, our hope is not found in any of those solutions, any of those political things that we might do to address these issues.
Yeah, I love it. That's the one thing we don't want to do here on Faith Radio Mornings, is provide a hope that is a false hope of any kind. There really is only hope in the kingdom of the eternal King Jesus Christ, who will live forever and calls us to the same. That's the voice of Jim Bilby. You know him from Thursday Morning Ask Anything segment, in which we talk about any number of things relative to our faith. And all questions are fair game. This morning, you can certainly again call or text at 877-933-2484. That's 877-93-FAITH. Jim, when we come back from break, let's get into a little bit of the politics of this past week, but turn our attention also to, from a historic perspective, what it means when Christians are in power versus when they're not in power from a civil standpoint, and what the invitations are there. So lots to come with Jim Bilby here on Faith Radio Mornings.
Well, hopefully we'll have more than nothing this morning, Jim, to talk about. Of course, there's always all kinds of things to talk about here on their Ask Anything segment. And I suppose we can get started in some of the political conversation of the day. It was a pretty big week, obviously, in our country with the 2018 midterm election cycles. I've never seen this level of voter turnout. I've never seen this level of people that are interested in the process at the midterm cycle. I don't know where the numbers came in, but certainly seemed to be a lot of interest. And part of what you just brought up was the idea of how we see one another in terms of, do we see each other as the enemy? And I'll say at least this: in the political system right now, there's not a lot of love lost between the two parties. It's a lot about they're the enemy, they need to be obstructed. If we allow them in power, this whole thing is going to melt down. And if we talk that way day in and day out, it really can bleed into all of our relationships.
Yeah, fundamentally, again, that cancer that we talked about that exists, and the more we demonize another person and they're the problem, and it's fundamentally, I mean, we think about, oh, that hurts the other person. Well, no, maybe it does. Actually, a lot of times it might be completely irrelevant to them. If you have hatred toward another person, they might be completely oblivious of that at all. But what it fundamentally does is change us. It's really, really difficult to love Lord God in heart, soul, and mind and your neighbor as yourself when you hate your neighbor, right? And so fundamentally as Christians, we need to be aware that those sort of hatreds and the way we demonize other people, that destroys us, it destroys our witness, it harms our relationship with Jesus Christ.
Well, and I think the interesting thing about sin, as you referenced there, is that it's actually described as a power in the text. It kind of has this weird sort of dynamic force about it that continues to enslave and blind and harden and stiffen the neck and these sorts of things. So we sometimes think sin is that we just broke God's moral command somehow, and maybe we get a quick speeding ticket from the sky on that kind of thing and move on with our day. But left on checked, sin continues to grow in ways that we both know and don't know.
Yeah, so the scripture draws a distinction between sins that we commit, which we're not saying that those are fine, but there's a more serious thing, the haharmatia, the sin power that reigns in our lives. And I mean, you can see that in supernatural terms as Satan's influence in the world, but you can also fundamentally see it as the sort of dispositions that we cultivate within us. And maybe the most powerful one, an old-fashioned term we don't use much, is idolatry. Idolatry is this sin power that causes us to be unable to bow our knee to God, to acknowledge God's lordship over us, but instead want to control our situations for ourselves, to protect ourselves, to make ourselves comfortable, whatever it would be.
And when you talk about sin's power and when it meets sort of governmental or political power, it turns into this, you know, terrible broth of sort of defiance of one another. Is that what we're seeing probably in some of our politics these days, that you have sin's power and the desire for power, and pretty soon you're demonizing everybody because you're pursuing power?
Let's be honest. As a Christian, the political realm should be uncomfortable for us, right? Just the simple note. I mean, it's one thing to say, hey, I'm going to do my best to help other people in this nation. But the political discourse is very much about power and power over, and how do you protect your people and make sure those other people aren't doing what they want to do. And the whole language of that is fairly difficult to reconcile with Christianity. Now, again, I'm absolutely not saying that Christians should engage in politics, but there's a fundamental concept within the political realm that pulls us away from a mentality that we were supposed to have. And this has been all the way back from the beginning. I mean, and when Constantine issued the Edict of Milan and Christianity became tolerated and then became the state religion, in a relatively short period of time, Christianity became this thing that you could die for, to the thing that you then wanted to become so you could gain political power. And the fundamental difference there is one that we've been wrestling with since then.
Well, it's so interesting when you bring up Constantine like that from a historical perspective, Jim, because I think one of the things that we're desirous of in today's day and age, and I think understandably so, is we want to see Christians in power. And we think that's going to heal everything when that's the case. And I think there's some reason to think those ways. And yet what we probably should learn a few things from the fourth century there where Constantine came into power, because it was to the detriment of Christianity when it became the state religion at that point.
Very much so. And I am absolutely fine with the concept of Christians in power. But as soon as Christians start thinking that their political power is the means to the end and start seeing their political opponents as the fundamental problem, then it's not obvious to me that we're much better off than non-Christians in power who are, you know, doing moral things, right? So the fundamental question is, how much do you actually believe that you can accomplish God's plans using political means?
Looking at a quote from Dallas Willard in his great article, Why Bother with Discipleship? And he writes this about power and change and all that. He says that human problems cannot be solved by human means. Human life can never flourish unless it pulses with the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, and it's only constant students of Jesus that will be given adequate power to fill their calling to be God's person for their time and place in this world. And so when we look at the political system and the power of human means to resolve everything, we're looking at a finite kinds of system that doesn't have the capacity to deal with all of what's there out there from a disorganized evil standpoint.
Yeah, fundamentally, there is a lack of capacity on the various things that we want to put hope in the political world, in the sort of things that we think we have power over. There's a lack of those things to really speak to the root issues. And so often, even worse, the more we put our trust in that political power, the more we actually make the underlying problem worse in our inability to engage it in ways that reflect love, that reflect mercy, that reflect walking humbly before God.
So churches, Jim, are so often characterized, unfortunately, there's a lot of good in churches. I don't want to, you know, been among churches. There's so much good that
certainly
people are attempting to do. And yet, if we look at sort of an honest track record of it, when I look at the papers from my students and I ask them to reflect on their life in the church, very often alongside of the good that's there, there's quite a bit of division. There's quite a bit of gossip. There's quite a bit of pitting people against each other in the churches. I don't like this style of sermon. I don't like the timpani. We should go back to the organ. You know, all of the different things that there's division. And so is some of the healing moving forward not about trusting the political system, but it's about healing our lives together in the church?
Yeah. And you know what? And I push it even a step farther back than that. Again, go back to the fundamental step behind that and healing our lives within ourselves,
yeah,
right?
Yep.
And our lives within our families. And, you know, even further back than that, I think a lot of our problems, you know, that you and I have are problems I have inside me.
Yeah.
I don't like myself, and so therefore I project my unhappiness onto other people, or I have a desire that other people help me fix myself. We would never use it and speak about it in such honest ways, but a lot of these fundamental problems start at home. And so as Christians, I think as we seek to heal our nation, yes, our churches, yes, let's start by start to be comfortable with ourselves and admit the sin, but the dysfunction and the lack of health and the poor self-esteem that we already have, and engage those in ways that is helpful and Christ-like.
That's Jim Bilby, professor of Christian theology, who joins us each Thursday here on Faith Radio to talk a bit about the different issues of the day in our Ask Anything segment. See, we have a question from a caller in Waterloo, Iowa, about mental illness. And Jim, maybe after the break, we can address this in terms of how we understand any connection between mental illness and moral lives or spirituality. Some of these things, these questions come up quite a bit. So more with Jim Bilby here on Faith Radio Mornings. Twenty-one minutes past the hour here on Faith Radio Mornings, talking with Jim Bilby. And in the first segment, we talked quite a bit about how we see one another. And Jim, I'm very excited during the break that the Spirit fell upon you and convicted you about the way you've been treating me recently. So you have modeled not only the sort of the hatred of the human heart, but a bit of repentance in the midst of it.
Well, when I really thought about what I was repenting of, I didn't know if it was hatred.
Yeah.
I think what the Spirit was convicting me to model was making fun of your lack of hair. the fact that, you know, I used to destroy you at basketball,
yeah,
the golf scores that we've had. But as long as you bring it up, you're right. That's true.
Well, there is a litany of things that is for certain. Well, we got a great question here from a caller in Waterloo. It certainly comes up in your classes. I know it comes up in mine. It's how do we understand the connection between mental illness and immorality in our lives, or mental illness even? I know it comes up with the idea, is it a sign of demonic possession or a sign of demonic influence? How do we understand some of these connections? Because it does come up quite a bit.
Yeah, Peter. So that's such a great, such a deep and profound question. And professionals that really dig into this, there can be possibility of disagreement on this. But so speaking in generalities and without getting too far into the weeds, there are so many specific mental illnesses, schizophrenia, bipolar disorder, borderline personality disorder, all these various things that can manifest in ways that are extremely similar to demonic activity, right? So also on that, let's set aside the term of demon possession. When scripture speaks about demon-possessed people, the Greek word daimonizomai, probably a better way to say it is these people are demonized, or if you wish, demon-oppressed. So demon possession is maybe the extreme instance of demon oppression. I mean, or demon possession is the extreme instance of demon oppression. So it's not an all or none sort of thing. You can be more or less demonized, more or less demon oppressed. And some of those, the descriptions of demonization do match up with some personality disorders, some mental health illnesses that we are aware of. So then the trick becomes, which is it? Is it the one or is it the other? And the simple answer, if it's in fact simple, is that we have to avoid a reductionism on either side. So we can't say, okay, anytime it's a mental illness, it's not really a mental illness, it's demonization. Or you also can't go to the opposite mistake and say anytime it looks like demonization, it's really not at all. There, you know, can't be anything supernatural with that. It's really only this mental illness. And I think we need to keep both on the table and beware of the possibilities of both, and then also be aware that they can bleed into each other. So a person who has experienced demon oppression, I could imagine that would be a fruitful ground for some mental illness. Mm-hmm. And a person that has certain sort of mental illnesses, I could imagine that that would be a fruitful ground for Satan to exploit, right? And so in any given case, which is it? Oftentimes we don't know. Oftentimes we don't know. And so as a Christian, I would hope that we would think about this in kind of a multi-front sort of way, that we would seek to deal with mental illness in tangible ways, to seek counseling, perhaps meds where that's appropriate. But then also we should be aware that Satan is this, you know, this lion roving around seeking for whom he may destroy, and that we would be not be unaware of that, that we would engage that in prayer and whatever means that would be appropriate.
So, Jim, how would you describe the difference? And I've seen people who have been demonically possessed. I've seen deliverance. I've seen some of these things take shape. But how would you describe the difference between demonic possession and demonic oppression? Because I do get questions quite often, again, along the lines of, can a Christian be possessed? And is there nuance in some of these words between possession and oppression?
Yeah. So, the objection, can a Christian be demon possessed? Well, of course not, right? Because if the spirit is within the person, they can't be wholly possessed by Satan. Okay, well, maybe that's the case, right? But again, if you understand the concept in scripture of that we want to talk about demon possession as really just being what's called demonizing, right? So there's a demonic forces in our life and in influencing us in ways that we don't want. It's certainly possible to be demonized, to be oppressed by a demon, and also be a Christian. Mm. So again, see, this is a continuum where it's a continuum of oppression to just a little bit of oppression, you know, tempting you in ways that you shouldn't, to being significantly oppressed. And then on the extreme end of the oppression would be almost wholly given over. That's maybe the language we would use, a possession. So maybe it's not the case that a Christian can't be wholly oppressed or possessed, but that's certainly, it is the case that Christians can be oppressed to a significant degree and still really be Christians.
Hmm.
So that's, I think, the best way to think about it.
Yeah, so that's very helpful. We have just a little over a minute left. I think about the fact we built a house about 3 years ago, and there's talk we should bless the house and maybe even take some holy water and anoint the thresholds of the doors and stuff. Is this stuff just sort of meaningless ritual when we do this in terms of trying to create a space that is protected from the demonic forces, or is there actually stuff that happens as a result of our actions relative to this, whether it's in prayer, whether it's in anointing, some of these things? Are we just making stuff up at this point?
Well, sometimes this does bleed over into making up, but I do think that there's a reality to location, that that demonic influence does seem to be tied to locations in certain ways. So the idea that you would ask the Lord to bless this place where your family is living doesn't strike me as at all a crazy thing. What strikes me as a little bit dangerous is we start seeing this in mechanistic terms and in, you know, simplistic. I just do this and suddenly now God will be guaranteed to bless me or nothing bad could ever happen here.
Right.
That, as soon as we start thinking that we have that kind of control over this, that starts getting dangerous.
Now, that's a great topic. And certainly we could spend another half an hour on this one. Maybe we'll sort this out again next week. Thanks for joining us as you do on Faith Radio Morning, just bringing your voice to so many of these tricky topics of the day.
My pleasure, Peter.
We'll take a break here for Breakpoint and bottom of the hour news, and then we'll come back in the second half of this hour, and we'll talk a bit about a new platform that's bringing young generation pastors and their voices to the table. I was pretty captivated by this news headline this morning, that in Australia, we see an Australian baby is setting a new record for the world's biggest baby. Get this, a woman in Sydney, Australia gave birth, hold on to your hats, to a 12.5-pound baby this week, breaking the record. 28-year-old Nikki Bell didn't use pain relief during the birth of her son, Parker James Bell. It took 2.5 hours for Bell to deliver the baby. I am absolutely speechless this morning on Faith Radio Mornings. Yesterday on Faith Radio Mornings, we were joined by John Matthews, who is the executive director of the Community Safety Institute. He does a lot of work with schools on school safety and gun violence. And here's what he had to say about protecting our kids.
Parents are the front edge, the tip of the sword, you might say. They are the ones that are going to notice the behaviors, the change in behaviors. They should be monitoring social media. I know I talked to some parents out there, oh, I want my son to have privacy. And my opinion is, you know, those children are under my roof. They're my responsibility. Just like I reserve the right to go check on anything in their room, I reserve the right to check on their social media, to monitor their activity, to see what they're talking about and saying. You know, and you're not trying to do it from, oh, I'm being snoopy. You're trying to say, if my child is exhibiting some of these at-risk warning signs, I want to know about it.
Important conversation with Chief Matthews yesterday. He does a circuit all around our country on CNN and Fox News, all the different news outlets, talking about ways in which we can protect our kids. Really helpful segment with him. If you want to catch all of that, you can head to myfaithradio.com, search for John Matthews or school safety, and catch all of what he had to say. Well, I see we have Brooke Gurley on the line with us, who is from Ambo TV. It's a new, really interesting and compelling platform that gives voice to a lot of the younger pastors and some sermons that will have depth and richness and relevance for our culture. So we'll talk with Brooke next here on Faith Radio Mornings.
If you have a teen living under your roof, you know that friends can have a powerful influence on your teen's behavior. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. Do you know your son's friends? Do you know who your daughter is going to parties with? I meet a lot of overprotective parents who are clueless about the crowd their child spends time with. Take some time to ask your son about his friends. Start a conversation with your daughter about her favorite activities. Don't be judgmental. Just open the conversation, ask meaningful questions, and wait for answers. And if it's possible, make your home the place where kids like to hang out. Make your household the hub of activity. Mom, Dad, there's no better link to your child's heart than through their friends.
Want more help from Mark Gregston? Find books and other resources online at parentingtodaysteens.org.
It's about 20 minutes before the top of the hour here on the 8th of November on Faith Radio Mornings. I am your host for the show, Dr. Peter Kapsner, and delighted to be joined on the line by Brooke Gurley, who is the Chief Content Officer for a new platform called Ambo TV that does a lot of work bringing some of the most captivating next generation Christian pastors into its platform to give us some sermons that will be inspirational and relevant for today. Good morning, Brooke.
Good morning. Thanks for having me.
Yeah, very excited. Your platform that you're developing here is quite compelling and intriguing. Tell our listeners a little bit about what you're doing.
Yeah, absolutely. So Ambo TV, like you said, it exists to bring the next generation inspirational pastors. And what we wanted to do is to take what I've done, I guess just to say, as the chief content officer, is I've looked at churches from across the country, looking for pastors that give great messages that are rooted in the Word of God. And I said, you know, I want to give these people a platform. And so AMBO TV, we live stream sermons. So as the sermons are going on in the sanctuary, they will be broadcasted on our network. And then we'll have a host in studio along with guests, like expert guests, so other either religious leaders, clergy, scholars, and they will discuss these sermons with people. And there will also be this engagement with the audience. If they have questions, they could either tweet it in, write it into our chat room. And so we want to make it very interactive and feel something, feel like it's catered towards the millennial generation, because we feel like that area was not being served very well. So we want to have something that is new, that is inspirational again, and again, rooted in the Word of God.
I would love to talk more about what you're seeing in the millennial generation. First, just give our listeners a sense, why the name AMBO? Tell us about the origin of this name.
Absolutely. So because this is a platform that exists to for sermons, is AMBO TV, the Sermon Network. An AMBO is an old school word for a pulpit. So back in the early church, they would read the Gospels from an AMBO, and then some traditions still have an AMBO. So we wanted to honor that tradition of preaching by calling it AMBO. So it's linking the old with the new.
And in terms of what you're doing relative to that, it is really geared towards younger people. Again, if you're listening this morning, you can go to AMBOTV.com. It's a really compelling site with a lot of great information. But I think about the next generation, Brooke, and I know when I was young in pastoral ministry, a lot of the conversation of the generation in front of me was around, can even Catholics and Protestants live together? Can they be together? You sort of had to sneak into one another's church at that point. Those are the issues of that day. I know the issues of my day had to do with divorce and the breakdown of the family so much. What are you seeing among the issues of the day for millennial people, if we can get into their minds, and what are pastors needing to speak towards so often?
I think a lot that people want to know is, what's my purpose? Like, what am I here for? And how do I affect my community? How do I make it better? How do I show love towards my neighbor, even if I don't agree with them? So really, it's that love piece, it's that purpose piece, and fighting for what they believe Jesus would want us to fight for and do and live a life that is Christ-centered.
And in terms of what you bring to the table with that, is there, because I think millennials get a really bad rap on this, as if they don't care about anything, but really there is this search in the generation to say, how can I participate in something bigger than myself?
Right, absolutely. And I am a millennial, so I personally identify with that. And it's, and I was talking to some of my friends before I started, and I was like, you know, what is the core issue? And they're saying, you know, how do we take what it is we do in church, and how do we have a positive impact outside of the church? Because too often we feel like we grew up and it's just about church, and, you know, don't mess up. But that there has to be more to living this life of faith and just don't mess up and just go to church. How do we affect the community? How do we help the homeless or people who are struggling or dealing with depression and even the violence that we see with mass shootings in schools? How do we take our faith and have a positive impact and change the world like we believe Christ would want us to do?
Yeah, boy, what an important message at this point. And again, I woke up this morning, Brooke, I don't know if you saw the headlines as well, coming out of California,
yeah,
where the young people, again, in a college setting, that so many people shot and killed, 13 at this point, out of the nightclub. And
right,
when we think about the challenges for you as the next generation, what are some pathways forward? We've been talking about it this morning quite a bit, and it's hard to see where the hope might lie in this situation.
You know, I don't know. I think one thing that we need to do is to find a way to tear down these walls that divide us. I think when you get into a situation like these mass shootings, immediately people go into their corners. It's like, okay, well, I'm over here, I'm pro-gun, I'm anti-gun, and no one's talking. And so if we're Christians, we should be able to come together around Christ and create a solution that is centered in love and truth without being so divided, because if we're too divided, we can't create these solutions of how do we address mass shooting. Like, what is the source of this? Why do people feel like they have to go in and cause this great act of violence? How do we use the gospel to address that issue together, regardless of our political beliefs or anything like that? I think that's what we need to do. That's the challenge.
Yeah, certainly. In the last segment, we had a professor of Christian theology on talking quite a bit about how we see one another. And I think, is that part of the invitation here in terms of when we first see each other, do we see an issue? Do we see a difference? Do we see something that divides us? Or do we see the image of God in each other and start from that place of common ground?
Absolutely. And that's just what you said. if I see you and I see God, I can't deal with you just any way, you know. And so I will treat you with love and respect and honor. And then from that point, we can come together and create a solution. And that's what Amble TV is trying to do here with the, especially after we have the sermons, because the hosts are there curating the sermons. And afterwards, you want to have that discussion where people can come in and say, hey, you know, this sermon impacted me this way. I'm dealing with this issue. Can we talk about it and have the guests there to explain and further expound upon it? And even have the potential for the pastors to Skype in after their sermon and talk about it even more. And it's just, again, creating this safe space so we can come together and talk about the issues and not just have the preacher preaching at us, but having us engage with the content so that we can go out and be more impactful in our community.
Talking with Brooke earlier this morning, who's the chief content officer for Ambo TV. You can go to ambotv.com. It's an incredibly compelling and intriguing website in which, as you've just described well, Brooke, the idea that we're not just getting preached at, that there's opportunity to interact with and ask questions and have conversations about the content. And when we come back from break, Brooke, I'd love to get into this a little bit more, because it's really interesting that you don't have advertisers on this platform. That's not usually the way the websites get developed, is that there's looking for advertisers. And so how are you generating some of the funding for this? How can we help? And we'll have more conversation about Ambo TV with Brooke Gurley next on Faith Radio Mornings. Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings. It's about 10 minutes before the top of the hour, and we are having a conversation with Brooke Gurley, who is the chief content officer for Ambo TV, a platform that streams live sermons from around the country, and it's very interactive. You can talk with hosts and even the pastors around the sermon content. And Brooke, I'm curious, because so often websites, the way they develop and grow is they have to get enough traffic, and then they start getting advertising from there, and then from there you start monetizing it. But you've taken a little bit of a different pathway.
Well, actually, so we do want to use advertisers. It's just that we're new. We just launched. So we have a little advertisement on our website, but we're looking for traditional ways of profiting. So advertisement, investors. We may eventually get to a point where we have subscription service for something if you want it, something on demand. But, yeah, we do plan to use advertisement on our website as we continue to grow, because the way Ambo works is that, unlike traditional media or traditional Christian media, we don't charge the churches to broadcast on our network. It's completely free, and if someone's interested in broadcasting with us, they can do that by going to ambotv.com and submitting. We want to get to that point. And if anyone's interested in advertising there as well, they can go to Ambo TV and send us an email.
Yeah, I know. I love that. And it's so interesting to me, Brooke. I hear a lot about cutting the cord, in which traditional media like cable TV seems to be on the decline. And the Internet allows for these sort of multi-channel platforms, does it not?
Oh, absolutely. And that's what we're trying to do. So we're OTT, over the top. We're cutting the cord. So it'll be available to stream live on our website, but we also want to go to other areas like Roku and Amazon Fire Stick, Apple TV, and there's the potential that it will eventually get to cable TV as it continues to grow.
Yeah, it's an incredible platform, and I see that. I'm guessing you have the opportunity to have a multicultural platform as well, where I know for me growing up, Brooke, my best friend was African-American, but it was such a different cultural experience for me to attend his church versus going to sort of my, you know, white evangelical kind of church. And it was incredibly helpful and expansive for me. And I know you've got some background in black religion and the African diaspora and studied these sorts of things. Does this give us an opportunity to come together in some ways through some of our cultural differences?
Absolutely. And that's one thing, too, that millennial generations like. It's like they don't want just one form of worship. They want to see a diverse form of worship, like you said, from culturally and also just like the style of the service. And that's what we're trying to do here with Ambo, is provide a very diverse way of worship, to see different worship experiences. You can come there, see it live, unedited, and worship with people across the country in real time. So absolutely.
Yeah. What are some differences you tend to see between maybe more of a Caucasian-based church with a 20 or 30-minute sermon versus an African-American church, or even churches from around the world? I mean, is it kind of fun to see some of the differences between us?
Well, yeah, no, it absolutely. I think the biggest difference is the music at times. And so, you know, it's just whereas the Caucasian churches, their music may be more, seems more like rock concerts for the millennials, whereas the other African-American, the tradition I come out of, it's gospel and soulful. And I also had the opportunity to study abroad in Ghana, and that was an even different experience. I remember taking communion at a church there, and we passed around our cups for a while before we actually drank, and we were actually communing with each other in that moment. And so it was very free and flowing. It is fun to see the different ways that people worship, because it also helps expand the way that you can worship and praise to God and give praise to God and pray to God. And so I think it just betters us as Christians in expanding the way that we understand who God is and how God operates in the world.
Well, it seems like a really compelling, at least one step and a compelling solution to bringing us together, because we do often hear that Sunday morning is the most segregated hour of the week.
And
being able to come to a multidisciplinary platform like this does enable us to be with each other, and even some first steps to breaking down some of the fear that doesn't need to be there between us.
Right. Absolutely. I agree. And that's what I would hope to do, because before I was even the chief content officer, I was actually a civil rights attorney back in Florida. And so this type of racial equality and unity and harmony is something that I work towards. And that's what I see myself doing here, too, at AMBO TV, is bringing about that unity. Because I think that's, as Christians, there should be no division amongst us, regardless of our race. We should come together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I hope AMBO TV can serve as that kind of platform.
Well, and I would think there's a different invitation for the church, in the sense that the church isn't bound by any sort of legal matters to really just come together across these racial ethnic lines. I mean, is there a difference when you were working within civil rights and government versus working within the church?
Oh, my God. Yeah, I mean, litigation is very hostile. So, I mean, you have, when you come together, it's a battle. And so unity is just not there. But with the church, I mean, you do have this division. One thing when I was looking at churches is that, like you said, Sunday can be one of the most segregated hours. But I was a little encouraged by seeing these churches that seem more diverse. And then some of them are on our platform as well, like Crossover Church, for example, in Tampa, where you have a lead pastor who is white, but you also have another African-American pastor, and the church is culturally diverse. And so I'm encouraged by that, because I see an effort in the churches to try to bring together people of different backgrounds.
We're talking with Brooke Gurley this morning, who's the chief content officer for AMBO TV. Again, you go to AMBOTV.com and check out a great new platform that allows us to engage through live streaming and sermons. Brooke, we have just about a minute left here. What would you say to somebody like me, who's about 246 years old at this point, in terms of what I need to be aware of relative to next generation? You talked about identity questions, but would you say, boy, if you can really think in these terms to help the next generation, it would really be helpful?
Well, one, don't assume that, like you said, that we're lazy. We care. We care deeply. We may not show it the way that our previous generation did, but we care deeply, and we want to see the world change for Christ. We really do want to go out there and live those two great commandments, to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves.
Well, we're incredibly supportive. Yeah, I mean,
that's
it. We're incredibly supportive of your work, Brooke, here, what you're doing here at Faith Radio Mornings at AMBO TV, and we'd love to have you back on just as the whole site develops and some of what you're seeing there. So thanks so much for joining us, and thanks for the work you're doing.
Thanks for having me. Take care.
Take a break here and wrap up our show for the day on the 8th of November on Faith Radio Mornings. Well, it's undoubtedly difficult today. Again, waking up this morning and seeing some of the headlines out of California, I hope as we're listening this morning that we don't try to just paper over these difficult things, but can find some dimension of authentic hope as we're walking out this journey together. I appreciate Ben and Jim and all of our guests this morning talking about fixing our eyes on Jesus, because in that place we see the only king of an eternal kingdom that knows no end. And so regardless of the difficulties of today, that we do grieve and we do mourn, but we don't grieve as those who have no hope. We'll catch you again tomorrow morning here on Faith Radio Mornings.
Again, thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings. You can hear other podcasts at myfaithradio.com. Plus, remember, we are listener-supported, so your support makes Faith Radio Mornings and the other programs from Faith Radio possible. Make your gift at myfaithradio.com.